Well, good afternoon, church. As always, it is a great pleasure and joy of mine to be able to preach for you today. Like Joel said, my name is Trent, and I'm a pastoral resident here at Emmaus Road Church. And as Joel also said, we're taking a break from 1 Corinthians, and we're going to do so because this is a very special occasion. We get to celebrate and witness the baptism of two saints today, and as a great privilege and a great blessing for us, and we're going to see why it is in a minute. And so that's why I'm taking this opportunity to preach on baptism. Now, the ordinance or sacrament, as some say, of baptism is one of the most debated topics in the church today. Debates arise when we discuss the mode or method of baptism. Should we fully immerse the Christian into the water, or should we simply sprinkle water over their head? Some traditions will baptize people three times, each time for one person in the Trinity, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a big debate that has been a debate for many centuries on who should be baptized and when we should baptize them. Do we baptize infants? Do we baptize adults? At what age should we baptize children? Can we baptize a three-year-old who says he believes in Jesus? Or should we wait 10 years until there is more evidence of fruit in their life? These questions and more arise often when the topic of baptism comes up. Even here at Emmaus, there has been questions like these that have arisen, and they have been a continual topic of debate. And so today, I'm not going to attempt to give the answer and say that we're going to end the debate forever. Of course not. But I do hope that today we can clear the air and hear and understand what it is that our church, Emmaus Road Church, believes concerning baptism, and also what God's Word says about this. And we, just to clarify, we at Emmaus Road Church hold to credo baptism, which means believers' baptism, that we baptize believers who have confessed faith in Christ. And so now, do you have to agree with everything that I say? No. You can be a standing member of this church and still hold to infant baptism, as long as your convictions remain your convictions. They do not cause division and stir up conflict among the members of our church. We do take a stand on what we believe concerning baptism, and by God's grace, I'm going to defend what we believe by God's word. And as I do so, I do ask one thing, that we leave our preconceived understandings of baptism behind for a minute and go to God's word with an open mind and allow God to speak for himself. And I ask this of those who come from both Presbyterian, Paedo-Baptist backgrounds, that is, infant baptisms. And I also ask those who come from Baptist backgrounds to do the same. I believe there are pitfalls on both sides that we need to avoid. I believe there are unbiblical implications of Baptist theology and practices sometimes. In many Baptist churches, baptism is downplayed and it becomes just another add-on to the Christian life. On the other side, I believe that there are greater implications of infant baptism that also needs to be dealt with as we answer the question of whether or not we should baptize unbelievers. Now, I'll preface this right now, and I am no way going to come close to exhausting this topic in this short time I'm up here. There are many things I wish that I could say that I won't have time for. But I hope that our time today is fruitful in helping us have a 50,000-foot view of baptism. I hope that this will be a good step forward in finding unity among our church on this topic. Because at the end of the day, this is not something we should be divided on. We can disagree, yes, but this should in no way cause us to divide and create factions in our church. This is not a salvation issue. This is not an issue of heresy. This is just a difference of belief among brothers and sisters in Christ who belong to one body under the head of one Lord. And this is not worth dividing over. But does that mean that baptism is not important? Of course not. I would not be preaching this sermon if it wasn't important. We would not be celebrating these baptisms in just a little bit if this was not important. But the question should still be asked. And this question is actually my proposition for you today. Why is baptism important? Why is baptism important? The question of whether or not it's important, I don't think needs to be asked. For Scripture is clear that it is as we see that it was practiced throughout the ministry of John the Baptist and practiced throughout Jesus' ministry as well, and then the apostles and the early church. Jesus even includes an exhortation to baptize in his great commission to his disciples, that as they go forth to make disciples of all nations, they are to baptize those disciples. And just about every time we see a conversion in the book of Acts, it is followed by a baptism. It is commanded by our Lord that we are to be baptized and to baptize others. But why? Why do we need baptism? Why is it important? These are the questions that I would like to answer today. Now, as I already stated, I'm in no way exhausting all that Scripture teaches on baptism, but I do want to go to God's Word and allow it to build its case for why it is important that we understand what baptism means, what it signifies, who it's for, and why we should take it seriously. And yes, this sermon will be more topical than we're used to, but all that I will say will be informed by God's Word, and we are going to actually look at a specific text today that will be a guide for us. I would like us to read that text at this moment. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. Romans 6, 1 through 14. And once you turn there, I invite you all to please stand out of respect for the Word of God. This is the authoritative, all-efficient, and inspired Word of God. Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Now, why is baptism important? I have 3 points that will answer that question, and for each point we will answer that question by seeing how baptism relates to 3 different aspects of our salvation. My first point is this: baptism is important because it relates to our regeneration. Now, just a disclaimer, I was always told in my preaching classes at Bible College to make sure that my main points are all about the same in length. However, I'm going to have to break that rule today, because my first point is significantly longer than my other 2 points, simply because there's a lot that needs to be said here, and this covers most of what baptism is. So I hope you'll forgive me. But anyways, baptism relates to regeneration. Baptism is related to the point of salvation where God pours out his Spirit upon a person and they are brought from death to life. They are regenerated. They are given spiritual life when before they were spiritually dead. We see this in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." You were dead, without life. You had no eyes to see the gospel. You had no desire to live in obedience to God. You were helpless and incapable of bringing yourself out of the grave by which you were in. And you were dead in your sins. As Olivia said, you loved sin. You delighted in and took pleasure in it. Nothing satisfied you more than to continue in your rebellion, to walk along the path of wickedness, indulging in the flesh in every way you desired. You were dead, and Paul goes on to say that you were a child of wrath. You were in a state of condemnation before God. And not only were you worthy of eternal punishment for the unending amount of debt that you had incurred, but you were an Adam from birth. In him, he being your representative before God, you died. You died in Adam, in the one by whom death and sin entered the world. You see, this is the state of all who are not regenerated, who are born in Adam, without hope and without God in this world. And there is not a single person in this room that has not been in this state, in this condition of death. We are confronted with death every day. Many of us have had to face the loss of a loved one or a relative. Just turn on the news and surely you'll be confronted with stories about death. Because through Adam, death has entered the world, and we will all one day face that great enemy as well. It's an unbeatable statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. But not only does death come physically, but death is naturally the spiritual state of all who are in Adam. And by the way, that includes infants. Now, I say that knowing that my paedobaptists, my infant Baptist brothers and sisters, believe that as well. I know that they believe and affirm that we are all born dead in Adam. But the question I ask is, at what point does that change? At what point is a person no longer under the headship of Adam, no longer dead in Adam? And should we be baptizing those who are under the headship of Adam? We'll get more to that in a minute. But the point is that we are all naturally in a state of spiritual death, lost in our sins and without hope. But it doesn't end there. For Paul saying in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. But God, by his great mercy, he has made us alive in Christ. Though we were dead, he was pleased to give us life. But this, of course, is all begging the question, what does this have to do with baptism? Well, let's go to our text in Romans 6. Leading up to this point, Paul has been building a case for the gospel. The gospel being the revelation of God's righteousness for those who believe, as we read in chapter 1. But for those who do not believe, those who are unrighteous, the wrath of God is what's revealed to them. And then he builds the case that the law was a mirror of condemnation for those who saw the law and could not keep it. And so in Jesus, God has manifested his righteousness apart from the law, so that those who believe, who have faith, they are justified in the eyes of God, because the righteousness of Christ counts for those who have faith in him. And in chapter 5, he says that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us while we were still sinners. And just as sin entered the world through Adam, and all died in Adam, so life and justification has entered the world through the second Adam, Christ, in whom we are made righteous. And then we get to chapter 6, where Paul begins to deal with an accusation that states, if this is true, if righteousness comes through faith and not works, and if salvation is by grace and grace has abounded where sin is great, then why don't we sin in order that grace may abound? Why don't we just keep on sinning so that God may be glorified in showing more grace? Why can't I sleep with my girlfriend? Jesus died for my sins anyway, so I can just cash in on the forgiveness that he offers. Why can't I lie to my boss? Why can't I get wasted on the weekends? God's grace is free, right? Well, Paul quickly shuts this argument down by saying, by no means. And then coming back with a rhetorical question, he asks, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Why should we not continue in sin so that grace may abound? Because we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, because we have died and been buried with him. Now, what does this have to do with baptism? Well, let's start with what baptism symbolizes. The word baptism is a transliteration of the Greek noun baptisma and the verb baptizo, meaning baptize. And the word, in its literal meaning, means to immerse an object into something else. When you wash dishes, you are baptizing the dishes into the water, immersing it in water. And so this is why we baptize people by immersion. We immerse them in the water and pull them out. We see this example many times throughout the New Testament. In fact, every baptism that we see and that is described for us is a baptism by immersion. In John 3:23, we read that John the Baptist was baptizing where water was plentiful and people were coming and being baptized. Matthew 3:16, we have an account of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And we read that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. He went into the water and was immediately brought out. In Acts 8, we have an account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And after Philip opened the scriptures to him, telling him the good news of Jesus, and following this, they came upon some water. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And then they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, yes, there are disagreements as far as the mode and method of baptism. Our Presbyterian and Paedobaptist brethren, they hold to baptism through the mode of sprinkling water on the one being baptized, whether an infant or an adult. However, we would disagree with this particular mode of baptism based on the meaning of the word and based on examples that we have in Scripture. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, it wasn't until they came across a body of water that he then asked to be baptized. Surely, since he was on a long journey in the middle of a desert, he would have had a canteen of water with him, by which Philip could have baptized him through the mode of sprinkling water. But the point is that we believe that this is the consistent mode of baptism that we see in the New Testament, and that is by immersion. Now, is it wrong to baptize another way? No, I don't think so, and there are of course exceptions. Whether you are physically prevented from being dunked in the water, or there is no access to a tub of water or a body of water. Then yes, in those instances, sprinkling can be acceptable. However, immersion is what we see consistently in Scripture and is how we choose to baptize. And aside from the meaning of the word, there are other reasons why we immerse. And this is based off of what we read in Romans 6. Paul tells us that you were buried, therefore, with him, being Christ, by baptism into death, by immersion into death. We died. We were buried with Christ. When Christ died, we died. We were united with him. When he died, having been crucified, we are also crucified with him so that the old self, the one that was dead in Adam, would be crucified and buried, never to rise again. This was so that the body of sin would be brought to nothing, as we see later on, having no power over us. We baptize in water. We immerse the Christian into the water to symbolize the death that he or she died with Christ in his union with him. Now, the question is often asked, is Paul talking about physical water baptism or our spiritual baptism in this text? I mean, he uses the same word, baptism. And the answer I would give is, yes, in a sense, it's both. He's clearly making the point that that baptism, it points to and is symbolized in our union with Christ. But there's also a significant understanding that these are closely related in this text. But hear me out. If we were asked Paul which baptism he's talking about, I think he would be kind of confused by the question. Because in his mind, our physical baptism is closely entwined and related to our spiritual baptism with Christ. Consistently throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts, though with a few exceptions, what we see is when someone repents and believes the gospel, they are immediately baptized. When they repent and believe, they experience the regeneration of the Spirit, and then they go and get wet. They get in the water. There isn't a waiting period between salvation and baptism, which in no way is saying anything against not baptizing immediately at the moment of salvation. However, it's important that we know that this is how it was done in the New Testament. And so Paul is intentionally pointing out that not only the moment of regeneration when we are brought from death to life, but he's pointing to the physical act of baptism, showing what baptism means and why it is important. Because we were buried. We were immersed into Christ. Not by literally getting wet, but by God uniting us with Christ. And by pouring out his Spirit within us, giving us a new heart and causing us to be born again. We see also in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul refers to baptism as being a spiritual reality that is outwardly symbolized through water baptism. And he does so in order to defend the unity of the body of Christ when he says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." We were all baptized inwardly, being immersed in Christ, and baptized into one body, the body of Christ. You see, our entrance into the invisible body of Christ, the Church Universal, that happened when we were baptized into Christ, when we were born again, when we were united with Him. But our entrance into the visible body of Christ, the local church, happened at our physical baptism, so that we can appeal to our water baptism as the point when we visibly were joined to the body of Christ. We visibly displayed that we have left the old life behind, and now we have stepped into the new life. So since both baptisms are associated with our transition from the old life to the new, we must see them as interwoven together. For yes, we were inwardly baptized, but then outwardly baptized to symbolize what happened inwardly. And once again, if this is the reality of what baptism is, that is the mark of our entrance into the body of Christ as ones who have been immersed into Christ, who have died and were buried and brought to new life, then this is very difficult to see how infants could receive this sign when they have not experienced regeneration, when they have not received the Spirit which is received by faith, as we see in Galatians 3. And so this is why baptism is important. It's closely related to our regeneration, to our union with Christ. And so even today, when we witness the baptisms of Isaac and Olivia, we get to see a physical representation of what God has done within them. We get to see them go into the water. We get to see them die. And then we get to see them come out, to see them resurrected, brought out of the water into new life. We get to see them enter the body of Christ. As Paul says in verse 5 of Romans 6, "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this." Death and resurrection. We go into the water to die and come out to live again, to live in new life, in resurrection life. There is nothing magical about what happens in the water. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration, that we are regenerated when we are physically baptized. No, but we do baptize. We do baptize because what happens physically is a representation, an expression of what has happened spiritually. And for the sake of application, and before we move on to my next point, let us not have a small view of baptism. But let what is about to happen be a means of grace to us as we are encouraged and filled with joy as we experience not only what God has done in the life of these two saints, but we get to experience once again what God has done in each one of us who have been born again. We were dead, and God made us alive. We were in Adam, but now we are in Christ. We were buried. The old person, the one corrupted by sin, was buried with Christ in the grave. And when we rose, when Christ rose from the grave, he brought us out with him. And praise be to God that the old self is not coming out of the grave. It remains there to this day and will forever because we have a new life in Christ. We are a new creation. This is baptism. And this is why it is important, because of what God has done. And because we get to see that physically displayed for us who have also been brought from death to life. Now onto my second point. Why is baptism important? Baptism is important because it relates to our repentance. Baptism is closely related to our regeneration and what God does in us spiritually and what baptism symbolizes physically. However, baptism is also closely related to our repentance. What do I mean by that? Well, what is repentance? Let's go look at the life of John the Baptist. He was called by God to come prepare the way for the Messiah. And he came preaching the gospel of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. It's a call to turn from something towards something else. It is a change of mind, desire, attitude, and a change of heart. It is a reorientation of one's life. Later on in Luke chapter 3, Jesus says that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Another one in Luke 24 to 47, where Jesus tells his disciples that following his resurrection, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Repentance is a key part of the gospel and one that we must not neglect. When God calls sinners, he calls them to repent, to turn from their sin and look to Christ, to turn from the old self, both at conversion and throughout our lives. In Romans 6, Paul asks, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? We have died to sin. It is dead to us. And therefore, we must flee from it and no longer live in it. We must continually turn from it, not just repenting at the moment of salvation, but repenting continually as we live the Christian life. This is what it looks like to live in the new life that Paul mentions in verse 4. We have been raised with Christ so that we may walk in newness of life. To live a life of obedience to the Lord and a life of repentance, turning from sin that we already died to. And so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, but that we would have the freedom in Christ to say no. To say no when we are tempted to sin, when we are tempted to lie, when we are tempted to lust, tempted to steal. We now have the freedom in Christ to say, no, that is not who I am anymore. Sin is dead to me. Right. And when we do sin, which we do often, we have the freedom to repent and find the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. Now, what does this have to do with baptism? Well, when God puts his Spirit within us, we are given eyes to see our sin and eyes to see the old self crucified with Christ. And this leads us to repentance, to turning from our sin that we can now see. And when we are physically baptized, we are proclaiming and confessing that we have repented, that we have turned from our old self. The one that's going into the water is no longer who I am, but I'm coming out a new man, a new person in Christ. I have found the forgiveness of all my sins in Christ. In Luke 3:3, John the Baptist proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If we go to Acts 2:38, Peter has just preached to the Jews at Pentecost, proclaiming that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And following his sermon, many were cut to the heart. And they asked the apostles, what must we do? And Peter answers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is worth noting that the following verse is often a verse used to defend infant baptism, where Peter says that this promise of salvation and baptism is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This promise is for your children. And to that I would say, amen. But it is our children whom the Lord calls to himself. They must be called by God to share in the promises of repentance, baptism, and the Holy Spirit. These promises are for them when the Lord is pleased to call them to himself to receive these new covenant promises, to receive the promise that Ezekiel prophesied of God giving his people a new heart and putting his Spirit within them. The promises of the new covenant promised through Jeremiah that God would put his law in the hearts of his people, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And the promise that he will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Can we say that about infants? Have they received new hearts? Have they received the Spirit of God? Do they have the law of God written on their hearts? I don't think so. So back to the topic of repentance. When we are made alive by the Spirit and we repent of our sins, we are confirming what has certainly happened in us through being baptized, making a public declaration that the old man is dead. I have turned from sin, and I am now living a new life in Christ. I have repented of my sins and have been forgiven, and I'm going to pass through the waters of baptism in order to proclaim this change that God has brought about in my life. And our baptism is also a devotion on behalf of the one being baptized that they are going to continue to live a life of repentance, that I'm going to continue to turn from sin and continue to walk in this new life. And I'm going to do this publicly so that the church can hold me accountable to that. And church, those of us who have been baptized, and Isaac and Livia who will be baptized today, you can say with complete confidence that the person who went into the water, that person is no longer who you are today. That person died. I no longer live in my sin, but I live a new life in devotion to my Lord. This is how baptism relates to repentance. And consequently, this means that those who have been baptized, those who have been regenerated, those who have repented of their sins, those that have been baptized, those have been regenerated, and they have repented of their sins. That's what we continually see in the New Testament. That same pattern. The gospel is preached. Sinners believe and repent and believe. They receive the Spirit and then they are baptized. Repent, believe, receive the Spirit, and then they are baptized. And this is why we baptize believers, those who have repented, those that have been changed on the inside out. Now, onto my third and final point. Why is baptism important? Baptism is important because it relates to our faith. It relates to our faith in Christ. Following regeneration, following our repentance, after we have turned from sin, we place our faith in Christ. We place our faith in the one who we have been united with, the one who has died for the remission and forgiveness of our sins. The gospel message continually throughout the New Testament is a call to believe. To believe who Jesus is, that he is the promised Messiah. To believe that he has accomplished on the what he has accomplished on the cross now counts for you. To believe that spiritual baptism has happened to you and that you have been brought from death to life. And what we see often in the New Testament is that baptism and faith are closely related. In the Great Commission, the disciples are called to make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And to become a disciple of Christ, you must first follow Christ, believing in him. And those that do so are disciples, and those disciples are to be baptized. In the book of Acts, going back to chapter 2, after the Jews heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart, and they asked the apostles, "What must we do?" Now, we can assume from the text that the reason that they asked this question is because they believed the message. They believed what he said, and they were like, "What do we do now?" They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so what does Peter tell them? He tells them to be baptized. In Acts 8:12, after Philip preached in Samaria, it says that the Samaritans believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. In Acts 10, we get a fascinating account of the first mass conversion of Gentiles. And so after Peter preaches the gospel to them, the Spirit falls upon all who heard the word, and they began speaking in tongues and praising God. And so after Peter sees what has happened, he says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit?" The Spirit is poured out, they believe the gospel, and then he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Faith and then baptism. Acts 18:8, we have an account of a Jewish ruler named Crispus who believed in the Lord together with his entire household. By the way, Crispus and his household believed. Likely his wife and his children, they all believed and then they were baptized. In Acts 19, Paul comes across some disciples of John, and upon finding out that they had not been baptized in the name of Christ, he tells them to believe in the one whom John spoke about, that being Jesus. And then they believed in Jesus and were baptized into his name, faith and then baptism. Then we get to the epistles. Now let's remember the context of the epistles. These are letters written to established churches or to elders of established churches throughout the Roman Empire. These churches are filled with Christians who have repented and believed the gospel. They have received the Holy Spirit. And it's always assumed by the authors that the members of these churches have been baptized. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 5, the importance of faith and baptism is evident. Paul is urging believers to maintain the unity that they share in Christ. And the basis for that unity being that they are one body, they have one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here, baptism is a rite that is shared in common among the Church of Christ. And not only do they share one baptism, but they share one faith. So here Paul assumes that all believers have been baptized and vice versa. We also should look at Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, Paul is building a case that justification comes through faith in Christ and not works of the law. And now that we are justified by faith, we are no longer held captive to obey the law. And so Paul says in verse 25, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For," and this is key, "for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Who are the ones who are baptized into Christ? Those who are the sons of God through faith. And you continue in verse 28 saying, "There is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Baptism was important to the church because baptism was for all Christians, all who had faith in Christ, whether Greek or Jew, whether male or female. The stamp of approval for receiving baptism was faith. And following his argument, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Those who have faith and have been baptized, since we are all one, we are also Abraham's offspring, not by birth, but by faith. I think this is a good point to give a little bit of a disclaimer. Oftentimes when the discussion of paedobaptism, credobaptism comes up, the argument against Baptists is that we often discredit our children. And we refrain from baptizing children until they are a certain age or reach a theoretical, unspecified age of accountability. They say that we don't believe our children when they say they believe in Jesus. And honestly, I sympathize with that. I get that. And I think it can be dangerous for us to withhold baptism from our children if they have repented and believe, and if they are showing fruit, even if it's at a younger age than we would like. The argument shouldn't be over whether or not we baptize children. We should baptize children if they confess faith in Christ. However, the argument is why we don't baptize infants. We don't baptize infants because they are not confessing believers. Yes, we must use wisdom, and we must be careful that we do not assume that our children are saved when they are not, but we must also be careful not to withhold this means of grace from our children if they have genuinely been brought from death to life and are bearing fruit of repentance and faith. And I'm no way speaking against anyone here. I'm speaking to the choir and calling us all to be consistent and to shepherd our children faithfully. Baptism is a great gift, and I hope today that's been made clear to all of us. And it's also clear that it's very important. And we should all praise God that we get to see two kids today receive this gift of baptism and celebrate what God has done to bring them out of the grave and into new life. It's clear throughout the New Testament that baptism is closely related to faith and that you cannot have one without the other. When a person believes in Christ, places their faith in him, it must result in them being baptized to symbolize what God has done in them. And in fact, this is one aspect of baptism that we need to understand, that physical water baptism is also a confession of faith. We are confessing that Christ is Lord and that he has died for my sins and that I have been made new through the inward work of the Spirit, and I am visibly manifesting that through going into the water to die and come out a new man. It's a proclamation that we have genuinely believed that what is about to happen has happened to me inwardly. That when I go into the water, I'm symbolizing the death that I died in Christ. And when I come out, I'm symbolizing the resurrection, the new life, resurrection life that I have in Christ. And so, why is baptism important? It's because it relates to our faith in Christ. Now, we've covered a lot today. And this is a long, ongoing conversation. And maybe this is a sermon topic that we can revisit down the road. But for now, this will have to do. And I want to leave us with an exhortation, with a call to unity. We can disagree on topics like this. We can disagree on the mode of baptism. We can disagree on who should be baptized. We can have in-house discussions and debates on these issues. And we should wrestle with what we believe and what Scripture says. But we must do so without causing division and rifts in the church. We can do so. We can debate these issues, but we must do so graciously, knowing that we do not have it all figured out and knowing that it's not worth dividing over. It's not worth it. However, we should all still agree with my proposition that baptism is important. It is important that we believe what we do believe, and it's important that we understand what baptism means and what it points to, that being the work of Christ on our behalf, because that is where we find unity. We find unity at the cross where we all died with Christ. We find unity in the grave where we were all buried with Christ. And we find unity outside of the grave where Christ raised us up with him, leaving the body of sin behind, leaving the old self to rot away and to have no power over us anymore. And we have unity today as we are gathered as one body, as we are ushered into the presence of God, being seated in the heavenlies with Christ, worshiping alongside a myriad of heavenly witnesses. And as we proclaim, glory be unto the Father, unto the Son, and unto the Holy Spirit. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. That we praise you that we get to worship you, that we get to come together as a body and proclaim the glories of Calvary, to proclaim what you have done to us, in us, Lord. And we get to hear from your word, hear you speak to us, Lord. I pray that you may use your word as we go throughout the week. May you implant your word on our hearts. May we remember often what our baptism meant, what it signified, what happened when we went into the water and we came out. We are new creatures, new creation. We are new creation in Christ. We've been brought from death to life to walk in this new life, to live in obedience to you, to honor you with our lives and glorify you in all that we do. So Lord, we ask for help as we do that this week. And Lord, thank you that you have done this miraculous work in the lives of Olivia and Isaac. Lord, praise you that you have brought them from death to life. You have saved them. You have forgiven them of all their sins. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, and may you be honored as we baptize these saints. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.